Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning. My name is Tom Watson. I am one of the elders here at the church. So I get to bring up the very end of this community series, and I thought I would share just by maybe just explaining a little bit of the burden that I feel this morning as we get started. So I think in my experience we have, I've gone to church all my life, and there are these Sundays where I want for God to just completely change my life and perhaps like give me a really large jump in sanctification. If there's like I've come with struggles and like I want for God to just completely remove those struggles and then for me to just be a changed person by the end of that sermon. And unfortunately, for the most part, like that just doesn't happen. Like sanctification is a really long, difficult process. So what I'm going to talk about today is something that for me has been a process that has been going on for 7 years. So I don't really expect for there to be these large jumps in sanctification happening in this church today. But what I'm hoping is that this will be kind of a reference point for us to have conversations in the middle of our MC groups, more importantly, in our discipleship relationships that we have. And we'll have some specific questions in our MC groups this week. But I want to ask specifically the guys that are in here, because we're going to target you a lot today, is that if you're not in a discipleship relationship, that you, at the end of the service, on the tab on your bulletin, that you say that you're willing to get into a discipleship relationship where there are more mature and in faith men in this church who are willing to meet with you on a regular basis. So I would encourage you to do that if you're not a part of one of those groups, okay? What I'm going to talk about today has to do with marriages. So as you may know, marriages, the health of marriages, whether they're good or bad, has an impact in the overall health of the community as a church, as our body. So I have a few examples from Scripture that they're just sort of like broad brush strokes of how we see things communicated in Scripture. So the first one would be Adam and Eve. We've referenced this a few times in our series on community. But what we see is Adam and Eve, of course, have a perfect relationship with each other. They have a perfect relationship with God. And then there's a breakdown in marriage, in the commitment that they have for one another. And that leads, of course, to the breakdown of their fellowship with God himself. And, of course, the mess that we're in today. And then the next one that you can think of is Solomon, how, at the height of the Jewish nation, the Israel nation, they're experiencing success. Solomon is a wise king. He decides that he wants to pursue his passions for women and marries a lot of women who are from different cultures and different beliefs, which leads to his heart being divided and the eventual split and really the destruction of the community nation of Israel. Then you also have Nehemiah, if you remember Nehemiah, how the Israelites were in exile, and then we have them returning to Jerusalem. One of the first things that the people realized that they needed to do in order to live righteously before God, as they saw it, was that they needed to deal with their marriages, because they had married women from other nations, and their hearts were divided, and they knew in order to have a healthy community that they needed to address the marriages in the community in order for them to follow God the way that they should. And then the last example is just about, it's a little bit of a flip side of the way that God views marriage, is Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament, how the community was already in a mess, and how did he decide to teach the Israelites about how he viewed the way that community was functioning at the time. He told Hosea to marry Gomer, who was a prostitute, and you have the reflection of the community's health through this prophet and prostitute that were married, and that's how God chose to show the community there how unhealthy he saw the relationship between him and his people. So the reason that I bring up those examples is throughout history we see this pattern where the health of a community is greatly impacted by the health of marriages in the community. So to put it another way, if we want to have a healthy community, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, what we need to do is spend a little bit of time talking about the health of marriages in this church. And more specifically, how we deal with conflict in marriage. So that's what we're going to focus on today. So I have a few caveats, because I know that there are people in this church who, of course, are not married. So I want to say just a few things. While we're going to talk a lot about marriage and the health of marriages and conflict, of course, if you're not married, there's still some lessons that can be learned, maybe towards the end of this sermon, and I'll try to wake you back up at that point, you know, if you're not married, so that how you handle conflict within this community is still something that can be learned by the way that marriages should handle conflict, because the way that marriages work is Matt Chandler, he says that marriage is God's greatest source of sanctification in the life of a believer. And one of the reasons that this is true is that marriage, a husband and wife know each other better than anyone else in this world. So because of that, there's conflict that happens because you really know who a person is, as opposed to, you know, the way that we can pretend on Sunday morning sometimes, or even in MC groups. MCGs, that was nice. We'll call them MCGs now from that video. That's good. So anyways, what we can learn if we're not married is how to deal with conflict through what I'll teach today. The other thing is, like, what I would like to talk about is, the other caveat is that there are phases that people go through in marriage, and one of those being this honeymoon phase that I'll say, and we've all been in maybe MCGs where you have this honeymoon phase where this couple comes in, maybe they just got married, and you know they can do no wrong, and you're sitting by these people. Me and Rachel have been in these groups before. It's like they weren't married at the time, they got engaged, and they're married, and then it's like when they talk, you have the other person looking at the person that's talking as if like they're looking up at the stars, and they can do no wrong, and their marriage is like perfect, and you know they've only been married for a minute, but they have a perfect relationship. So that's one phase that you can think of, and I understand that there are people that are in that phase in this church, and I'm so happy for you. Just wait, you know. And then the other unfortunate end of the marriage is that may be in this church is that you have people that have dealt with conflict in an unhealthy way, and what they decided to do is settle in a way that you just kind of are living together, and you decide to just say, like, this is just the hand that I've been dealt, and I'm not going to fight for it, I'm not going to fight for intimacy, this is just the way things are. So I understand that those are a couple of different phases that we might be in this church, in this room. Both of those lacking true intimacy. So that's what we're going to try to talk to is how to deal with conflict, because in both situations, we are going to have to handle conflict, okay? And the last sidebar that I'll mention is that, of course, what I'm going to talk about, of course, is conflict, but there are overarching issues in relationships where I can't address all of those. So sometimes there are marriages, I mean, all the times, in every situation, there are these overarching issues that really need to be addressed through professional counseling, through MCGs, through discipleship relationships that I just can't touch. But what I'm going to deal with is, in the midst of those overarching situations, there's still conflict that happens, and it needs to be addressed the same way regardless of what the overarching issue is, okay? So with that out of the way, let's go back to the examples. So we do see in Scripture where the health of marriage does impact the overall health of the community. And then as we get into the New Testament, we have the example of the family of God, and the marriage relationship is being talked about in terms of Jesus and his church. And that's the way that we see the marriage relationship reflected by God is by Jesus and the church. So we see this. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Jesus and the church." So the mystery that he's talking about is that Paul had just finished giving instruction for husbands and wives how they're to love each other. So he's talking about husbands and wives loving each other. This reflection, this mystery, is the way that Jesus loves the church. So we're going to go ahead and read Ephesians 5:22-30. And as we read this, we're going to dive into really one verse in particular, but Ephesians 5:22-30, it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So when looking at this passage, we've got verse 22 to 24 specifically dealing with the way that wives should submit to husbands. The rest has to deal with the way that husbands should love their wives. So, but underneath all of this, Paul is communicating the reality that this marriage relationship is to be understood in the context of Jesus and the church. So I'll say this again. Underneath all of this, Paul is communicating the reality that this marriage relationship is to be understood in the context of Jesus and the church. So this is critical because when we start to view marriage in any other way, it becomes a game of power and control. Okay? So again, if we take our marriage relationship on a daily and weekly basis and view it in any other way outside of Jesus and the church, we begin to play these games of power and control in our marriage relationship. So in order to get to verse 22, in order to understand verse 22 to 24, what I want to submit to you is that we have to get to verse 25 first, which says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how can I say that? So you got to get 25 before you can really get to 22 to 24. The reason I can say this is because 1 John 4:19 says that we love because Jesus first loved us. Okay? So it would be similar in the same way that a wife is drawn to submit to her husband, because what I can say is, I've been married for 15 years, is that when I have been a mess of a man, which, you know, it does happen sometimes, but when I've been a mess of a man, it is very difficult for my wife to want to follow me. Now, Paul, of course, doesn't give an exception so that if I am not loving her the way that Jesus loved the church, he doesn't say, well, you know, wives, you don't have to submit. But the point is, and what we're trying to deal with as a healthy marriage, is that in order for my wife to want to follow me, I need to be loving her the way that Jesus loved the church. Just like the church loves Jesus, loves God, because he first loved us. Are you with me? Okay. So verse 25, I'll say, is the key to the entire passage. The way a healthy marriage is to operate, which is the result, which will result in the health of our community life together. Now it's time to sort of add to this overall point today, and what I'll say is the overall health of the community is greatly impacted by the health of marriages inside the community, and at the center of marriage is a call for husbands to love as Christ loved the church. At the center of this call is a call for husbands to die. Okay? So at the center of marriage is a call for husbands to love wives as the way that Christ loved the church. At the center of that call, we see Jesus loving the church through dying. So the center of our call as husbands is to die to ourselves. This disposition is not unique to marriage at all, of course, because at other points in Scripture, we see that daily we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, which is in the same line of thinking. So to reflect on this for a second, what you see is whatever you feel that you are owed, whatever power that you crave as a human being, as husbands will say, the schemes that you come up with in marriage to gain control, this is primarily who we are in the flesh. When you pick up your cross daily, husbands, when you love your wives as Christ loved the church, you're called to die to those fleshly desires. Take up your cross daily. I think another way to talk about another way to say what I'm trying to talk about is that we are called to die to this pride in our lives. So the call on husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church is a continual killing of the pride that we have as men, right? So we'll say that if pride is the battleground, then pride is what often stands in the way of true intimacy in marriage. As this battle of pride is won or lost, we have the overall health of marriage leading to the overall health of our community. So what else, and the reason that I'm bringing this to you is because over the last few years, I'd say over the last 5 years, in almost every discipleship relationship that I have had with men, in this church, outside of this church, one of the things that is brought up to me first is that they do not know how to handle conflict with their wives. So they get in an argument and they respond in ways that are not healthy. They know that it's not healthy for their marriage, but they do not know how to deal with the conflict that they're having. They can't get victory over this. So I think that unless I have a target on my back saying that, you know, I'm the guy that has dealt with this, I'm thinking that this is sort of a common thing in our church, as a common thing in believers, and that it's difficult for men sometimes to kill their pride and to deal with their wives in a way that they're loving Christ, loving their brides the way that Christ loved the church. You with me? Okay. So what I was telling myself, and so as opposed to giving examples of, you know, the relationships, the discipleship relationships that I've had, I'm going to give some examples of how I have dealt with this in my own life. And then what I'll say is that it's, in dealing with this, I'm going to sort of reveal some of the immaturities in my own life. But what I'm not saying is that this is, so what I'm trying to tell you is that this is me. This is on how I handled conflict and not on my wife and the things that she would say or would not say. Okay, so we're sort of protecting my wife and all of this and saying that I should have handled things differently. So maybe you will come to feel some of what I was dealing with, husbands in the room. So for my personality is that I'm like this sort of bigger vision guy, and I have these grand ideas of things that will change the world. At least I think that they'll change the world. So what I'll do is, you know, earlier on in marriage, and this happened over the course of years, and it built up resentment in me. I'll go to my wife, we'll have this conversation, and if you're a big vision guy, like, you get excited about these things that are in your head. So I would go to my wife, and I would tell her how I was going to change the world, or I was going to change my marriage, or these grand plans that I had. And the thing about Rachel is that she is sort of a detail-oriented person. So do we have any of those kinds of marriage relationships in the room? Okay, so what would happen is that I would share this grand scheme that I had that I felt like, you know, sometimes I would say it was from God in order to make it sweeter, you know, of a situation. But what would happen is that I would have these grand plans, and then my sweet wife would just ask me a question about, you know, how that was going to happen in the most innocent of ways, okay? She wasn't trying to cut me down, but in my mind, I literally thought that she was like taking a chainsaw to this big dream that I had and completely destroying what I thought that I was supposed to do with my life, okay? So this would happen time and time again, where I would come up with these grand ideas, I would present them to my wife, and then she would just ask me a question, and I would get so sensitive over time that I didn't know how to handle it. So I know that we're all there, and it's difficult to admit this sometimes, but your reaction does not really match up with the situation that you're in. You're presented with something and that's like at this level, and your reaction is like way up here, right? So that's one example of what would happen. So the other one that I would say is that, and I know this happens all the time in my life, where sometimes I would make mistakes. I know that as an elder in the church, it's kind of hard to realize that this may happen. But sometimes I would make mistakes, and sometimes I would forget to do things. I would tell my wife that, you know, I was going to do something by like Thursday night, and then it's like Saturday, and I've completely forgotten about it. Again, I'm not a detail-oriented person. I would completely forget about it. It was not on purpose, but it happened. So anytime that she would like just even ask me, like, have you done this? What would happen over time is, because this resentment was building, I would really overreact to like what she was asking me to do. And I would get defensive, and I would try to explain, like, why I forgot, or how she could remind me in better ways, or, you know, whatever it is. You can think of all the things that I would say, but if you were a fly on the wall in my room, you would think that I was, like, in middle school because of the way that I was treating my wife, okay? All because of a question that she asked me about why I didn't do something, you know? Now, the other example is this, and I know that women, you may not do this on purpose, wives, but this, you know, the look, you know, the look, the way that you breathe even, or, you know, just the, when there's tension in the room, there's this sensitivity on the part of guys, especially when our pride is at stake, to interpret things in ways that are just not true. It's not reality. But because we're in this environment where you have this heightened sensitivity to our pride, something maybe, you know, we're about to like discuss something that's going to be sensitive to our pride, or like we know that we've done something wrong, wife comes in the room, and it's just, you know, whatever it is, like the eyebrow that's raised, or not even on purpose, but you read into things and you overreact, okay? The last example that I'll give, and this is often the most difficult, and it comes up in my discipleship relationships the most often, so I kind of try to hit it hard, is when you are in the midst of conflict, and you honestly, husbands, cannot see that you have done anything wrong, but there's still something that is being discussed, okay? Your wife may not have the right perspective. She may be arguing with something that you know that you did nothing wrong. This is often, and we'll address this in a minute, this is often the most difficult thing for us to deal with as men, because we still feel like our pride is being attacked, and we cannot see that we've done anything wrong. But we're still in an argument, and we're not handling it the way that we should. So what I'll submit to you, men, is that there are times when you could likely admit in those circumstances that you could have led in a better way leading up to that argument. You could have prayed for your wife. You could have loved her differently, so that maybe you didn't even get into that situation to begin with. So the reason that I bring that up is there are still these things in our lives where we are still in the wrong as husbands if we are supposed to lead and love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. Okay? So those are the examples. And what happened was all of these things were happening over the course of my marriage where things were starting to build up inside of me. I was getting very sensitive. I did not know how to handle conflict in my marriage the way that I should. I wanted to change. I knew that I was not loving my wife well. I knew that I could not deal with conflict in the way that I should. But I had no idea. I had no idea how to deal with it. So it was at this point where we decided that we needed to go to counseling. And this was maybe six years ago or so. So we needed to go to counseling because we got to a point where, and this is my view of counseling, this is our view of counseling as a church, is that you don't wait until the train is off of the track to get help. Your view of counseling is that if you've gotten to a point where you do not know how to get past a situation, that you ask for help. You ask for help through your MC groups, you ask through help through your discipleship relationships, but if you can't move past something, intimacy is worth getting help. So that's what we did. We decided to go to counseling. And what I will say just as a church is that if you are at this point where you know that something isn't quite right, you know that you need to move past something, but you don't know how. You've asked for help through discipleship. You've asked for help through MC groups. Our church is willing to help foot the bill if you cannot afford counseling. So come to us. If you are a man and here a husband, you need discipleship, come to us. We will try to hook you up with someone who can help, okay? So what I learned during that counseling scenario it's literally changed my life. And it's changed my life through the way that I apply the gospel to my life and to my marriage. And before I get into specifically what that was, so that I can kind of hang it out here so that you maybe still pay attention to what I'm saying. So before I get to this, what I will say is how this was impacting our community. I can remember, like it was yesterday, although it was like 8 years ago, me and my wife were sitting outside of a community group. Like, we were about to walk into a community group, and we were having an argument. Like, I know that you know maybe some of these arguments that you have where by the end or even halfway through, like, you don't even know what you're arguing about to begin with, but you continue to argue just for the sake of arguing. Am I the only one that does that? Does anybody else do that? Okay. So this is happening where I just want to win an argument, which is not good if I'm like, don't get into details. And so my wife is an attorney, so she gets like, you know, she knows how to argue, but I don't know how to argue, but I want to win an argument. So this happened to us time and time again. And we're about to walk into our community group. Like, we're sitting right outside, and it was at that point where we knew that something had to change. Because, you know, you got to understand that, you know, I was looked at even at that time 7 years ago where people would look to me like, what does he think about this? And that's a good place to be in. That, you know, that kind of fuels my pride a little bit. But we're walking into this group, and we cannot act like we just had an argument. We can't act like things just blew up in the car. You know, we're still like, you know, I'm participating in group. I'm answering questions. Even my prayer sounded good. I was listening to people. I mean, it was one of those things where you could pretend that you had things together, but you don't. You're not living an authentic life in front of your community. And what happens in those circumstances is that you keep your brothers at arm's length, because if you really felt like they saw who you were, they would reject you. And you just don't want that to happen. So you keep brothers at arm's length. You had these arguments, maybe on the way to church today, you had these blow-ups in the car, like this or that or whatever it is, but you just keep on pretending, okay? Now, hopefully you see how this impacts the community, because if you are pretending to be in community, then you are only pretending to live this Christian life, and you're participating in MC groups, you're coming to Sunday morning, but you've got this whole other side of you that you're just not gonna let people see. Okay? Where am I at in my notes? This is what happens when you don't preach very often. Okay. All right, here we go. So, what are we supposed to do? That's kind of the point. Now I'm going to take that carrot back and bring it in here. What are we supposed to do? Let me go back to our counseling session. The state that I entered counseling had me extremely sensitive to conflict in my marriage, to the way that I reacted to my wife, to looks that she gave or questions that she asked or whatever it is. Like, I was extremely sensitive at that point. And what happens is when you are met with conflict in marriage, what you feel is that you're being judged, okay? The judgment was not actually happening at all, but it's something that I read into every situation. And whenever you feel like you're being judged, what do? You rush to your defense is what you do. You have to come to your own defense. You have to explain that you don't need to be judged. You don't need to, you're not wrong in the situation, so you argue and you try to defend your position. And what the counselor was talking about is that this is a position of defending my own righteousness is what I was doing. So this is the heart of the situation here. What we do in the midst of these conflicts is try to defend our own righteousness. When I got the feeling that I was being judged, when I was being told I did something wrong, or when I hadn't done something completely right even, my reaction was to come to my own defense and try to prove that I was right. That's the heart of it. So, are you guys with me? Does this make sense? Okay. So look at me though. What you have to realize, Christian, is that you have completely no righteousness to bring to the table. So as Christians, our only righteousness can be found in Jesus. So when we feel accused, we remember that our position is at the foot of the cross, where we're on our knees freely admitting that we're condemned sinners in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus. When we feel the need to defend ourselves, the position of our heart should be one that says we're helpless sinners in need of the grace and mercy of Jesus. There is no reason to defend yourself because there is nothing to defend if you're not standing on your own righteousness. You point to the cross, admitting that you're a sinner and that you need help by the grace and mercy of Jesus. So basically, I just unloaded what I had to come to realize, and it has taken me a long time, years, to get there. So part of what the burden that I shared at the beginning was that this process for me has been going on for like 7 years now, and this gospel application to conflict in marriage, for me, was I started to measure it in terms of minutes and hours in the midst of conflict. So that I was about to enter into a conflicting situation with my wife, how many minutes after the conflict did I remember to teach myself what I just said about not defending my position, but resting in what Jesus has done for me? So this would happen over the course of years and years and years, to where it wasn't like an hour later to where I could finally admit that I was a sinner and that I needed help. It was maybe 10 minutes after the conflict. And then it was leading up to the point where years later, and of course I don't have this all together now, but sometimes I can see myself about to get into conflict and I can teach myself this before I get there. That's kind of what you want to get to, so that you don't enter into it, so that you can freely admit that you need help, that you need the grace and mercy of Jesus before you enter into that conflict with your wife. That's kind of where you want to get to, but this could happen 7 years down the road. Hopefully not. So what happens is going to the foot of the cross instead of trying to stand on our own righteousness is humiliating to do that. It's humiliating. It's a humiliating task to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. One of the ways that it's humiliating is because our urge to come to our own defense is no longer an option. Our only option in the face of judgment is to point to Jesus and his work on our behalf. This is one of the difficult but beautiful things about applying the gospel to your lives. So when we are confronted with our own sin, where is our grounding? When we accept our sinfulness and are willing to stand before God, not based on what we have done, but on what Jesus has done for us, realizing that we are no longer condemned before God, then we will begin to experience the freedom that it feels to do that before other people. And that's where we get to in the midst of conflict in marriage, is that you begin to feel a freedom to just say that you are a sinner, that you don't have to defend your own righteousness, that you have no righteousness to defend, and you just point to Jesus. That's the mental exercise that you go through in order to get to where we're trying to head in intimacy in our marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When Jesus stood accused before man, did he take up a defense strategy? He had every right to defend himself, but instead he gave himself up for the sake of his bride. Jesus had every right to stand on his own righteousness when he was accused, but chose not to for the sake of his bride. Will we as husbands try to stand on our own righteousness when we're accused? Or will we instead look to Jesus and admit our need for him? So Jesus, for the sake of his bride, humbled himself to the point of death. Will we choose instead to hold on to our pride and not die to ourselves? Let us as husbands love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Amen. So let me be very clear about what I'm saying. Husbands, the next time that you're in a conflict with your wife, what you want to try to get to is a point where something is brought to your attention. Let's go back to the example of, I forgot to do something, okay? Because this happens more than most things, is I forget to do stuff. My wife brings something to my attention. My reaction is that I want to get defensive. I want to try to prove that I was right about something. So what happens at this point is that you can freely admit that I forget stuff. You know, I am a sinner that needs help, that needs grace, that needs forgiveness. And you can get to the point earlier that you can say, I'm sorry for not doing what I said that I would do. That's kind of what you want to get to sooner than later. You don't want to get this argument and then do this like after the fact. You want to try to get to this point. So you say that you're wrong and that you need help. It's at this point where you begin to really lead and love your wife. Whenever you're able to freely admit that you need help, that you don't come to your own defense, that you rest on what Jesus has done for you. Okay? So the change in how to handle conflict and marriage starts here. This is the point at which we will love Christ the way that Christ loved the church. When this happens, your participation in community life will begin to reflect a deeper understanding of the gospel, which impacts the overall health of our community. So in this week, if you're meeting in MC groups, I know probably if you're meeting tonight, you know, maybe you're not because of the holiday, but if you are meeting in MC groups, there's a point and there's a question that I put in there at the very end where if things that I'm saying opens up maybe a whole other can of worms, or if there are things that you would like clarification on what I'm saying, or if you just want additional details, then we're going to try to collect those questions and at some point in the future address those, whether it's through a sermon or, you know, a writing or whatever it is. We'll try to do that for you. So this is what you get whenever you, you know, we're about to end right now, so I know this is kind of, I've got to leave room for Anson to preach. So although he told me beforehand that he would not. We'll see. So here we go. As we head into communion, I want you to reflect for a moment on what we're accepting when we take these elements. We are receiving the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. What we are admitting at this point is that we need that. We need the grace and mercy that is offered to us through Jesus. So I'm hoping that if there are things in your marriage that you know that things are not right, and we can freely admit because of Jesus that things are not the way that they should be. Hopefully we can feel some freedom there. That confess to your wife, confess to your husband that you know that things need to change and you want to get there before you take these elements. What we're doing is reminding ourselves every single week that we need Jesus. This is what we do in our marriage when we get in conflict. We need Jesus. This is kind of what we hopefully are going to be able to remind ourselves every week when we take communion. So let's pray. Father, I come before you, and again, I pray that you would use this for your purposes in marriages in this church. I know that there are plenty that need help, and I pray that you would help us. Lord, we want to have healthy marriages. We want to have a healthy community. We want to know how to kill our pride and die to ourselves and live to you. So help us to do that, Lord. And please, God, help us. In Christ's name, amen.